God formed it. God is using this book to teach you and I these great and mighty things. This is what I mean by saying we compare spiritual things with spiritual things. So I believe that the whole picture of marching around the city, blowing the seven trumpets, is a picture of the seven trumpets of the book of Revelation that precipitate and, in fact, institute the very wrath of God that he pours out. And at the blowing of that seventh trumpet, they shout. Just like what Paul said at the last trump, 1 Corinthians 15, they're going to shout, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. I think it's beautiful. And yet there's something else about this story. We're not done. Because I believe that as God translates us, Gentiles, into heaven, he's not forgotten Israel, the Jews. They still have a place. God is going to restore his love toward them. The repair, remember, there's a breach in their covenant. Well, the repair of the breach is going to come. And God is going to fulfill his word that he gave to Jeremiah chapter 31, where he said, I'm going to give you a new covenant. Not like the covenant of the Old Testament in Mount Sinai. No, no, no. This is going to be a new covenant, and I'm going to forgive all of your sins. And if you remember, God had to write a bill of divorce to his own people, Israel. He was a spouse to them. And because of their continuing harlotry, God had to write Israel a bill of divorce and separate himself from them. So to me, it's just interesting that inside Jericho, you have a harlot woman. And she believes, I like this, the two messengers, one Old Testament and one New Testament, she believes them because it's by faith that Rahab the harlot was saved. Let's look at that picture. Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot, who I think is a picture of Israel, shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Stop right here. Remember how I said the two messengers were like a picture of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and she hid the messengers? Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I love this. And then she hid the messengers that we sent, Joshua 6:25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent out to spy Jericho. You see, I mean, all along, in everything that I see, I mean, let's go back for a minute and let's look at, and we've covered this, the typology of Elijah and Elisha. I think Elijah represents us, the Gentiles, who are translated into heaven without dying. And I think Elisha represents Israel, who gets the double portion of, they get the second blessing, the new covenant, the second covenant. I mean, everything's doubled to Israel, right? Because God is going to give her double for her iniquities. God's going to forgive her transgressions. God's going to heal her. God's going to do all these great things. She's going to receive the double portion of the Spirit, whereas here is one portion of the Spirit, Old Testament. Here's the double portion of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament. She's going to receive this new covenant, this New Testament, and she's going to believe. She's going to be saved. Even though she was a harlot, God's going to save her like he did Rahab. See, God's in the business of saving harlots, people like me and you. God is in that business. Can I hear you say amen? Let's go to 2 Samuel. Here's another picture of how the trumpet sounding and shouting, and when that takes place, God's mercy is going to be restored to Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. Now, let me stop right here and kind of give you the little context of this story. David wanted the ark of the covenant brought to Jerusalem where he was. So he sent some guys out with a cart and said, go pick up the ark of the covenant, bring it back. It was Uzzah and his family. So Uzzah and his family drives the cart out there, puts the Ark of the Covenant on the back of this cart, takes off with it, and all of a sudden the ox stumbles, the cart tumbles, and the Ark is going to fall out, and Uzzah reaches over to grab the Ark of the Covenant to make sure it doesn't fall out of the cart, and God kills him dead. That's not a mean God. God's law cannot be violated. God said, the only way for this ark to travel, it must be four Levite priests that bear this ark upon their shoulders. You see, that ark was God's mercy. It was the mercy seat. You know what I think is being seen here? The ark represents salvation. That's what David wanted in Jerusalem. And they were trying to bring it in some other way. When the fact is, the only way to bring in God's mercy is by way of four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think they were bringing this in some other way, and it brought death and not life. So, they took the ark, they said, we're obviously doing something wrong here, and they put it in Obed-Edom's house, and it stayed there, and God blessed Obed-Edom. Because he didn't try to look in the ark, he didn't try to sell the ark, he didn't try to get the gold off of it. He honored the ark of the Lord, and God honored him. And finally, David said, you know what? I want it brought to me. Now, think about this. That's a picture of the first and second coming of Christ. The first coming, Israel sins, and God puts a curse on them. Israel's dead right now. And at the second coming, God's going to bring them back to life again. He's going to restore his mercy to them. And what initiates it? Let's look at it. See, I'm smiling because I love this, all right? Verse 13, and it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces. Stop right here. 6 paces. How many times did they travel around Jericho? 6 days, right? Then on the beginning of the 7th day, very early in the morning. So here they had gone 6 paces. As they were going to take that 7th pace, that's when, let's read it. And when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Look at that. Look at that story. Do you see the typology? You see the picture here. When the trumpet sounds and there's shouting taking place, God's going to restore his mercy, his seat of authority, his throne. God's going to restore that to his people, Israel. See, that ark was carrying a covenant. Jesus is carrying a new covenant for Israel. And it all starts when you and I are translated into heaven at the sound of the trumpet and the shouting. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Let's look there. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by courts. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and of Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Let's stop right here. What is this story about? It's about the dedication of the temple that Solomon built. Christ is going to build his own tabernacle. He's going to pitch his own tent, his own dwelling place. the temple of God. It's going to be his body. Okay? Anyway, he pitches his own tent, his own dwelling place, his own tabernacle, his own temple in those last days, in that thousand-year reign. And we have priests, 120. Anytime you see the number 12, think Israel, think the 12 apostles. But think of the 12 tribes. You have 120 priests sounding with the trumpets. What happens after that? Verse 13, it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then, look at there, the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Did you see it? We have another story with clouds and with the trumpets being sounded. And we have now, because the trumpet sounded, we have the return of the glory of the Lord to fill the house of God. And that house of God, I believe in this case, represents the whole house of Israel. Remember, in the story of the dry bones that were raised up, sinew came on them, muscle tissue, then finally skin, and then finally the breath was for the four winds, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The breath, the Holy Spirit breathed into them, and now they rise up as one man. They are the house of Israel, having the glory of the Lord in them. What precipitates that? The cloud, the sounding of the trumpets, people. I love these stories. Something else shows up when these trumpets are blown. In fact, let's do this. Let's go to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, we have one of the trumpets sounding. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, we know by way of Revelation 17 that the beast that we see in Revelation 13, we're told in Revelation 17, verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So right now, he's in the bottomless pit. So in Revelation 9, the fifth trumpet sounds, and when that fifth trumpet sounds, a star falls from heaven. I believe that's Lucifer, could be another star. But to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. What does he do with it? He opens the bottomless pit so that whatever's in the bottomless pit can come out of that bottomless pit. We know that there are locusts in there. We know that these locusts have the sting of the scorpions. Think of the sting of death. We know that they look like Joel's army. We also know something, verse 11, that these devils that are in the pit, the sounding of the trumpet, are going to come out. We find that these devils have a king over them. Verse 11 of Revelation chapter 9, and they had a king over them, which was the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So we know that's the destroyer, by the way. That's the man of sin, the son of perdition. Perdition is destruction, okay? It all relates. We know that the beast is in the pit. We know the pit's locked. We also know that at the sounding of the trumpet, that pit is going to be unlocked so that man of sin, the beast, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, can rise up out of that pit, and he is, I believe, the king of the bottomless pit, whose name is Abaddon.
I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snake shock! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Janet gets it. Janet from Estero, Florida. She gets it. Janet, you get a free YouTube video of your choice to watch on me, all right? Coming to you live from the Top Secret Broadcasting Bunker, this is Pastor Mike Online, and I am live with you today. This is the talk show Hell Hates. Hopefully the talk show Heaven loves. I know that Jesus loves me, whether you do. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Janet writes in today, and she says, "Hello, Pastor Mike. I think that Daniel 7 and Revelation 10 and 11 relate to one another, but I'm not sure how it all fits together." In fact, let me read to you the scripture that she gives. Daniel 7:13 states, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." Note, the bolding is mine for emphasis. Verse 14, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Then in Daniel 7:22 it states, "Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." Verse 27 talks about the kingdom and dominion. Then Revelation 11:15 states, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That's, of course, my rendition of Handel's Messiah. And Janet, I appreciate that. We are going to pick up where we left off on Tuesday, and I covet your prayers today. It's just one of those days where my back aches, my bones ache, and usually sometimes that happens as weather's moving in, and today for some reason it's happening as weather's moving out. We had storms and rain and things like that yesterday, and now those things are gone, and it's a bright, sunshiny day, and I feel lousy. And when I have days like this, it makes me very fatigued. I'm really tired. And I tell you, I've been pushing it this week. Of course, Tuesday, we were celebrating our nation's Independence Day, our nation's birthday, July 4th. And so we didn't have Pastor Mike Online, but I thought, you know, I want to do Pastor Mike Online Wednesday. So yesterday morning, I came in and recorded Pure Bible Study, and then did Pastor Mike Online. Today, I recorded Watchman Broadcast, and that will be out this weekend. The time no longer passage in Revelation chapter 10, at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, there should be time no longer. That's what I deal with. and then Pastor Mike online today, and I'm just a little bit tired. So anyway, I appreciate your prayers. Let's go to Revelation chapter 10, and let's pick up where we left off. Let's get the context of what it is that we're talking about. And I appreciate some of the comments and things that you have sent in since Tuesday, and I will be monitoring emails again today. And if you have any comments or questions concerning Revelation 10 and the mighty angel issue, is this Jesus? Is this mighty angel Jesus? Then send me your comments, your questions. PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. You see it right here, the bottom of your screen. Revelation chapter 10. There are reasons why I believe what I believe. And I know that everybody has a little bit different opinion today. I received an email from a gentleman today, and I appreciate the way it was written. It was written like a brother would say something to another brother, not an enemy. And he was telling me he appreciates the different shows that I do and so on, the study and the sticking with the King James, and told me a little bit about his testimony. And he disagrees with me on the issue of where the giants came from. And he went into some detail with scripture to explain why he believes what he believes. And I wrote him back and I told him, I said, first of all, I appreciate you handling the issue with scripture. That puts you high on the list, as far as I'm concerned, of people that I think are doing the right thing. If we believe something, let's believe it by scripture. Now, I can tell you that what he sent to me and the scriptures that he sent to me did not change my mind. But I'm not even going to say why it didn't change my mind. It didn't change my mind. And if I were to write back to him to say, well, you're wrong and here's why, what are we arguing about? Why are we arguing? Who's trying to be right here? Let God be true and every man a liar. And I'm content with that. God made him believe a certain way for a certain reason. I don't understand it, but that's the way God made him believe. And I believe what I believe for a certain reason. I don't understand that either. And trust me, there's not any time I deal with something that I know is going to be controversial among brethren. Now, what the lost crowd and the wolves in sheep's clothing, what they think of me, I couldn't care less. But what when I say something that I know is going to be controversial among brethren, I am pleading with the Lord, God, please, if I'm wrong, God, change me. God, show me. Because only God can change somebody's mind. Only God can do that. Change our mind with a lasting result. And as I'm going through this issue on the translation of the church, as I'm dealing with Revelation 10, because obviously Revelation 10 and who this angel is has ramifications for your ideas on the rapture. I'll just lay it out. If Revelation 10, if that angel is Jesus, and he announces that at the blowing of the set or the beginning of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, that the mystery of God should be finished, which is, that's what's coming up in the Watchman broadcast, then obviously the rapture for a lot of people is in the wrong place, according to them. And it doesn't fit their eschatology. And I just go to the Lord and I say, God, I've got friends, I've got brethren, I've got people that I love that, I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I'll say that. I don't know. That's just between me and the Lord. I was going to tell you something that I told God, and I'm not going to tell you. I'm not telling you. You don't get to know that. Only God gets to know that. But I have brethren. I have good friends in the Lord that would have disagreed with me on this, and that bothers me because I want to be in agreement with them. I am afraid that I'm going to lose friends over this, and I've lost enough friends in my life. I don't want to lose any more, especially friends that I know are brethren in the Lord. And so if you disagree with me on this, then please excuse me. And but anyway, let's get into Revelation chapter 10. Let's look at it. Let's see what God has to say. Send in your comments, your emails, PastorMichaelOnline@gmail.com. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. I love it. That's where we're going to pick it up. The swaddling clothes that Mary wrapped Jesus in. The King James Bible use of the word swaddling and swaddling band. The swaddling band of the earth was the clouds. And when Mary wrapped Jesus in those swaddling clothes, she was showing him coming in the clouds. I love my Bible. I'm not switching. I'm not changing to a different Bible. I'm going to keep the one I've got. Okay? And I'm not done with that. There's something else added to this idea of him coming in the clouds and a garment. Okay? Just wait a minute. Got a big smile on my face. I love this stuff. It makes me happy because of the brilliance of God's Word and the absolute superintendence over the preservation of His Word, the translation of His Word, the collation of His Word, right down to the chapter and verse. God has had His hand, His providential hand, on His Word from the very moment He gave His commandments to Adam to the time He wrote with His finger into the stone that Moses held in His hand, to the King James Bible that you and I hold in ours right now. God has had His hand on His Word. In fact, where is the book right now? It's in God's right hand. Amen. Clothed with a cloud. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun. What do you see? And his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Tim LaHaye, his commentary in the book of Revelation, said, now, these seven thunders are the seven stages of the Roman Empire. You know, I got to get my sound effects going here. Hang on here. I got to say that again. I got to time it just right. Now, the seven thunders are the seven stages of the Roman Empire. Stupidest thing I ever heard. Guy made millions of dollars writing fake, false, untrue stories about the rapture and about the 7 years of tribulation that followed after that. Lied through his teeth about it. Made millions of dollars. And couldn't come up with anything better than the seven thunders are the seven stages of the Roman Empire. Makes me angry. Anyway, let's deal with him clothed with a cloud. Remember, the sign of Jesus and his appearing is he's coming in the clouds. Janet sent me that from Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. I mean, it was foretold in the Old Testament. It was seen in typology, in a shadow in the Old Testament. What was it that led the Israelites through the wilderness in the day? It was the cloud. And who was in that cloud? The glory of the Lord was in that cloud. And so God, in fact, the Bible teaches us, I can't remember exactly where it is, but the Bible teaches us that the clouds basically are there not for God's protection, but for ours. For God to be able to dwell in the midst of his people in the wilderness, he had to cover himself with a cloud, because if he didn't, his glory would like kill everybody in the camp. So God covered himself with a cloud, not to protect him, but to protect Israel from him, from his glory. You see, we cannot stand the glory of God. Our bodies won't take it. They're frail. They're weak. Boy, I'm feeling it today. And so God shields us from him with a cloud. Who is the mediator between us and God who is in that cloud? It's Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love this. So the clouds being the most important sign of his appearing is that he's appearing in the clouds. Now, something that I didn't throw in these notes, but I think I'm going to cover this. I think I'm going to talk about this for a minute. Let me put this on the screen, and we're gonna do a Bible search. And you can do this at home. This is one of those things that you can try this at home. Okay, it is safe to try this at home. King James Pure Bible Search Software. Type in the phrase, Day of the Lord. Day of the Lord. You'll find that phrase 5 times. Or 25 times. In the King James Bible, which is 5 times 5. What does that number mean? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them. Paul said, for we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. 5 things here. All right? So, watch how God describes the day of the Lord. Let me see if I can find it. Here we go. Here's Joel chapter 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Let's see here. A day here. Let me see what I'm looking for here. Let's see here. It's in Zephaniah. It's in Amos. Where is it? Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? Think about that. Okay? And it will be. Obadiah, for the day of the Lord shall be upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee, and thy reward shall return upon thine own head. And folks, when it comes to, you know how people want to say, well, that's karma. Karma's going to get them. Don't use that term. Karma is like pagan Hinduism. Okay? Don't use karma. Oh, karma, it's bad. Karma's going to get you. Okay? Just say, hey, that's the day of the day of the Lord. As you have done, it shall return upon your own head. You can use scripture instead of karma. Okay. Oh, where am I trying to? Let me type in another phrase. I got another one for you. Day of clouds. There we go. Joel 2, I knew it was there. Joel 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Remember, do you remember what the swaddling band was? He has made clouds a swaddling band and thick darkness a garment thereof. Woo! Look at Zephaniah 1. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Now let me go to, I'll pull up the PowerPoint slide here. Let me diminish that. And look here, when I made the cloud the garment thereof and thick darkness a swaddling band for it. Clouds and thick darkness are the swaddling band of the earth, and the day of the Lord is a day of clouds and thick darkness. And when those clouds come, who's going to be in that cloud? The Lord, clothed with the cloud. He's going to be in that cloud. He will appear in that cloud when that darkness occurs. When the clouds and thick darkness cover the earth, Christ is going to appear in those clouds. I love this. Genesis 9. Get a Bible out and mark this in your Bible and make notes. Genesis 9:12. And God said, this is the token. Remember, a token is a sign. Remember what the shepherds or the angels told the shepherd. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Here is God saying, this is the token of the covenant, which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud. Now, something to think about. A rainbow occurs when there is a shower, thunder shower, thick, dark clouds, and the thunder shower breaks, the storm's over, and the sun appears. And the sunlight refracting, not reflecting, refracting through those tiny minuscule droplets of water in the upper atmosphere, the refraction of which is like shining a light through a prism, P-R-I-S-M. When you shine the light through the prism has this property where it takes the light and it separates out the bands of light. Red, yellow, blue. I don't know what all the colors are. Ultraviolet. But by the very blessing of God. Do you know how many colors there are that are refracted when light hits it? 7. Woo! Unless you're a sodomite. When you're a sodomite and transgendered, then your rainbow flag only has 6 colors. Yeah, mark of the beast. 7 is God's number for perfection, completion, holiness, sanctification, 7 spirits of God. I love this. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. By the way, Rainbows generally will start in the clouds and go all the way down to the earth. And no, there is no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. But it goes from heaven to the earth. A rainbow connects heaven and earth together. That's what it does. That's Christ. Christ is the rainbow. He is the light of the world. Seven different colors banded together to make that light. Isn't that interesting? That when you take and combine these seven colors, you get white. White light. So the rainbow connects heaven with earth. That's Christ. He is the one who joins us in, when he comes to meet us, he's going to come to meet us in the air and take us up into heaven. He's the one who can, he's the only one that can do that. I do set my bow in the cloud and it shall be for a token. I've been talking to the wrong camera all this time. It shall be for a token between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. God said it. God said when, not if, but when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Now that day of the Lord is a day of clouds. Did you know that God said that the enemy shall come in like a cloud? Meaning that God brings the enemies to this earth. God will bring them. God will use them for his glory. And he said that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. I love that. I love it. The first time I saw that, years ago, I mean, I got happy. I got the doodads up my back. I got a tear in my eye. I was just, that is so awesome. It's Jesus appearing in the cloud, people. He's clothed with the cloud. And by the way, Revelation 10, there's a rainbow there too. It's over his head. The bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Think about it. That every time you see a bow, you know, I do this now. Every time I see a rainbow, I just say, thank you, God. And thank you, Jesus, for remembering your promise to us. We're down here on this earth. We are very wicked. And we all deserve to be washed away. But you made a promise. And when it rains and I see that rainbow, I know that you still to this day intend on keeping your promise. Thank you, God, for being faithful to us humans. Boy, I'd like to hear God's people say amen to that. But do you understand the typology here of what's being written? See, your King James Bible is full of things like this. It just awaits for you to turn and open its pages and seek and search for these things. They're in there. They're everywhere. But the bow in the cloud is Jesus Christ. He's the same one that was in Exodus 16, the glory of the Lord in the cloud. That's who that was. Jesus is always in the cloud. He's always in the cloud. He's in the cloud. He's coming. When he appears, he's in the clouds. When he came to the earth the first time, Mary wrapped him in the swaddling band. The clouds and thick darkness. Now, let's take it up a notch, shall we? Let's get to one of the things that when I pondered this, and when I still ponder it, it really just sets me to think that this mighty angel really does have to be the Lord Jesus. Okay? And I'll show you why. Oh! Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. Do you get that? Do you know who Joseph is? Joseph is clothed with the glory of the Lord. Joseph is now... He's the bow, the rainbow of many colors, clothed with a cloud. Joseph, son of his beloved son of his father, savior of his brethren. Let me do this very quickly. Let me break down Joseph's life for you. You can find all of this in your King James Bible. I did the numbers on Joseph one time. It got me interested when the Bible mentioned Joseph at a particular time that he was about 30 years of age. And I remember thinking, you know, the Bible doesn't always give us the age of someone at any given time. And the number 30 struck out to me because when Jesus began his ministry, he was 30 years old. And the Bible said that when Joseph became the second in command under Pharaoh, his ministry, he was 30 years of age. So I knew there was a connection between Joseph. So I went back. When Joseph had his dreams concerning his brethren, you remember the stalks and the sun, moon, and the stars. When Joseph had his dreams concerning his brethren, he was set, the Bible specifically mentions he was 17 years old. Then he goes from 17 years old. We know that then he was taken and cast into the pit by his brethren. They were going to kill him, but they decided to spare his life. Reuben said, hey, let's not kill him. So they took him and sold him into slavery. For 20 pieces of silver. Then he was taken and sold to Potiphar. And Potiphar was a rich man. He was captain of the army of Pharaoh. And he lived in Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife took note of him, wanted to sleep with him, and Joseph refused. So he ran off, and she grabbed his coat while he ran off from her. And then she said that, you know, Joseph tried to rape me. And so Potiphar had no choice but to throw him in prison. And so Joseph was in prison. And then he prophesies to the baker and the butler. That's Genesis 40. The number 4 is important here because Joseph in Genesis 40 is a picture of Christ prophesying and preaching to spirits in prison. Because that's what Joseph did. He's prophesying to the baker and to the butler. And so then when it comes about that Pharaoh has these two dreams, he's asking everybody, you know, what these dreams are. Nobody knows. And finally the butler goes, I know a guy. Okay? I know a guy. I was in rehab with this guy. Okay? And he's still there. You know, he hasn't gone anywhere. He's still there. And he can interpret your dream because he interpreted mine, and here I am. So he said, well, bring him to me. That's when Pharaoh called him Zaphnath-Paaneah. I know it's something you considered for your child. Okay? Hey, Kate, wouldn't it be something to name Aaron Zaphnath-Paaneah? Okay? Anyway, they're friends of ours in England. But anyway, so now he's 30 years old. 30 years old, which means that 13 years has transpired between when he was 17 and now he's 30. So I want you to get this. This is cool. 30 years old, and we have the 2 7-year periods. The first 7-year period transpires, and now Joseph is 37 years old. Nothing significant, right? But then, that's the 7 years of plenty. The 7 years of famine start in 2 years into the 7 years of famine. Jacob sends his boys to Egypt saying, I hear there's a guy there that's got food. Why don't you guys go and take our gifts for him, and we'll be willing to buy the food. We got money. We just don't have any food. We need food. So 2 years in, Joseph's brothers stand before Joseph. Now, how old is Joseph now? He was 30 years old when it started, 37 years at the end of the 7 years of plenty. Now 2 years, he's 39. How many books in the Old Testament? 39. It's a picture of Christ made under the law. Isn't that cool? And then, it's better than that. You see, the number of years that Joseph has been gone from his brethren. You see, they all thought he was dead. Isaac or Jacob thought he was dead, right? They all think Joseph, surely he's dead by now. So when they're standing before Zaphnath-Paaneah, they don't know who it is. And by the way, Joseph, he's not even speaking Hebrew anymore, is he? He's speaking a Gentile language. With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. He knows them. They don't know him. And by the way, he's also married a Gentile bride. Woo! Man, I feel a little bit better. 39 years old. He was 17. Now he's 39. You know how many years that is? 22. 22 years. And now Joseph looks at his brothers and says, "It is I, Joseph. Be not afraid." 22 is a number for revelation, people. The book of Revelation is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And 22 years later, the news comes back to Jacob, to Israel, that their son is alive. And he's there to save him. You see, because what they meant to do for evil, God meant it for their good, to save them alive 22 years later. Oh, God is so awesome when he wrote this book out, people. It just amazes me. There's things like this on every page in the Bible. But it all starts out when he's 17 and he's wearing the cloud coat. The rainbow cloud coat. Joseph is the bow in the cloud in the day of rain. Oh, Now get ready. Take your Bible. Turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. And I got to coffee this. You notice my cup's gotten bigger. OK, Okay, I got this in Mexico. And this will hold about 24 ounces of coffee. So my doctor asked me, how many cups you drink a day? I said, one. You know, just one cup. Anyway, Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel gets to see, coming out of the north, the throne of God, the chariot that God rides in. Remember, the chariots of God are 10,000, even thousands of angels. Literally, God's car is made out of angels. Ford could never touch it, never do it, okay? Imagine God driving a car, a chariot, never runs out of gas, never does, okay? Never has a flat tire either. Angels don't go flat, okay? So watch this. When Ezekiel sees this, here's how he describes it. Look at the language of, don't tell me that God was not in the coordination of 54 learned scholars working for 7 years translating the King James Bible. Don't tell me that God wasn't in that. When I see things like this, see, this is God showing me this years ago, because he's telling me, Mike, the King James is right, and I accepted that, but I was hungry for proof. God made me. God didn't just, you know, say, Mike, I'm just going to leave it that way with you. I'm not going to show you why. I'm just going to. No. God made me hungry for why it was. And when I started finding things out like this, or things like what I showed you about the cloud code of Joseph and the numbers of Joseph and all this thing, when I started seeing that stuff, I'm just going, surely this is the word of God without any error whatsoever. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads, which is, you know, where a lot of the Bible is with us. Amen? Over our heads. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. I know the man. Amen. And I saw, never mind. And I saw the color of amber as the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. For our God, the Bible says, is a consuming fire. And it had brightness round about as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of, look at it, the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. I would too. And I heard a voice of one that spoke. I love, you know who one is? The Lord our God is one Lord. And his name, one. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. And see, I'm talking the wrong camera again. These three are one. Uno. I heard the voice of one that spake. Man, this is beautiful. But look at it. Here's the throne. Here's the likeness of a man sitting on it. And as the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. What does the glory of the Lord look like? It looks like a rainbow in a cloud. Okay, just like in Genesis chapter 9, just like in Genesis 6 or Exodus 16, where it talked about, let me pull that up, where it mentioned the glory of the Lord in the cloud, glory of the Lord. Yeah, in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord. So in verse 10, it says, it came to pass as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness. Behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. That is exactly what Ezekiel saw, only he described it as a rainbow. Now, since the rainbow then is the likeness of the glory of the Lord, let's go to, in fact, we'll have to go to our Bibles here. Go to John 17. John 17. Here is the prayer that Jesus prayed before his crucifixion. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Look at verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You see, God didn't mind sharing his glory with his only begotten Son. And when he appears, he will appear with that glory. Now, I'm going to look for a verse here, and if you can find it before I do, there's a verse that says that God will not share his glory with any other. Where is it? Let's see. I'm not finding it. I know it's somewhere. Where is it? God said he would not share his glory. I know it's in here somewhere. I'm thinking Isaiah. Does that sound right? Let's see here. Let me look for another. Yeah, Isaiah 42:8. Looky here. Isaiah 42:8. Let me put it up on the screen so you know I'm not lying to you. Roar. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He says it again in 48:11, and I will not give my glory unto another. I won't do it. So I want you to think about it for a minute. The rainbow in the cloud is the appearance of the glory of the Lord. Jesus said in John 17, glorify thou me with the glory we had before the world was. God does not have a problem giving his glory to his only begotten Son. But he said in Isaiah twice, I will not give my glory to another. I will not do it. Truly, which of the angels has the glory of the Lord? And so when I saw that, in fact, we're going to have to go back to Revelation chapter 10 and put that on screen. A rainbow was upon it. So let me read it from the beginning. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. When I saw that, I said, stop right here. And it dawned on me that it doesn't seem right that God would allow this angel to have this rainbow upon his head in the cloud when that was the symbol of the glory of the Lord. And God said, I'm not giving that to anybody. I will not give that to another. I know one. This is why I think the rainbow flag of the Sodomites is a very powerful and potent symbol. I think it represents Satan wanting God's glory. Pom, pom, pom. That's what I think. And that sounds about right. Because wherever the Sodomites are, they wave that flag, buddy. They're proud of that. They put that, they want that in your face. It's what they want. And then they get mad at us for quoting a Bible verse. Well, you're offending me with your religion. Wave the flag in front of you. Okay? Bunch of hypocrites. So you see where I'm at here. Even if you don't agree, if you've never thought of this before, you see where I'm at. I would have a difficult time getting around the idea that God gave his glory to another. When the Bible specifically, you know what I've done? I've made a terrible mistake. I've done half of this program, not recorded it. Oh, I feel terrible. My apologies for not recording this. What I might do is a couple of Watchmen broadcasts based upon this. Maybe not immediately, but maybe sometime in the future. But anyway, we kind of finished up the idea of the cloud and Genesis 9, the bow in the cloud is Christ. Christ is that bow. The coat of many colors that Joseph had, Joseph is a type of Christ, and that coat of many colors designates him as being clothed with a cloud, the rainbow in the cloud. He's clothed with it. And then the cloud and the bow in the cloud in the day of rain, Ezekiel 1, that's the glory of the Lord. And God said in Isaiah twice that he will not give his glory to another. And so I have to believe that this angel is Jesus, because God does not, according to John 17, have a problem sharing his glory with his only begotten Son. I know that when Christ appears, his glory, it will be his glory appearing in the clouds like a rainbow. All right, now his face was, as it were, the sun. His face is shining like the sun. Can you think of somebody whose face was shining very, very, very brightly? Okay? Donald Trump, the day he beat Hillary Clinton, okay? I'm sure he was glowing on that day. Let's look and see what the Bible says about that. Exodus chapter 34. Now, this not only is going to give us a story of Moses' face shining, but then it's also going to provide what I think is one of the purposes of this mighty angel. Is this mighty angel coming down with a book in his hand, putting his feet on the water and on the land just because God thinks it looks neat? Is because God's going, hey, watch this, guys. Hey, angel, do that thing that I told you about. And he does it, and everybody's going, ooh, ah. No, it has a purpose to it. It has a meaning. What is that meaning? Remember, couple of things are going to happen. Antichrist is going to be revealed. God's going to take us Gentiles into heaven. God's going to restore the covenant with Israel. Now, in Exodus 34, here's the context of that. Moses has already gone up to Mount Sinai. By the way, the first time he went up empty-handed. The first time, God is the one who carved out the two tablets of stone, and then God is the one who wrote the Ten Commandments on them. That is a picture of Christ coming the first time. The Bible says he came into his own, and his own received him not. So here is Christ coming down from heaven, made under the law. And he comes down. He's the law of God. He has dominion. When Moses sees that Israel is doing what they're doing, he casts the tables of stone to the ground and they're broken. Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." So Moses bringing the Ten Commandments down the first time, it's a picture of Christ at his first coming. His own, he came into his own received him not. They rejected him. So then, here's what God tells Moses to do. Now, this is interesting. The second time, God's going to call Moses up, but he's not coming empty-handed. The second time, God tells Moses, carve out two tables of stone like the first. I love it. And bring them up to me. I love it. Because you and I are those two tables of stone carved out by Moses, just like Jesus. And we're taken up to heaven. God then writes in our hearts his law, and we come down with Jesus in Revelation 19, and this is what Enoch prophesied. The Lord cometh with 10 commandments, 10 thousands of his saints. Woo! I love it. I looked at that and I'm going, why didn't Moses get the tablets the second time from God up on the mountain? Why did Moses have to carve out the two tables, take them up, and then God, why did God want it done that way? Those tablets, those two tables are us, okay? They are us, taken up into heaven. God writes his word in our hearts, and we come back with the lawgiver, Jesus. Oh. Anyway, so that's the context. Moses, and the second time Moses comes down, his face is different. He's been talking to God. He's been talking to God's back. And God's back is so glorious that Moses glowed. Look at it. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. This mighty angel, he's coming down from heaven. Is he empty-handed? No. What's he got? A book in his hand. Do you see it? This is so beautiful. When he came down from the mountain, that Moses wist not, the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Do you see that? Here's this angel coming down, his face shining like the sun, and he's got a book in his hand. Here is Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with his face shining, and he's got the two tables of the law in his hand. Those two tables represent the Old and the New Testament. And so, to me, it fits. it matches. Now, the purpose of this, Moses, here in Exodus 34, this is a prototype. This is a foreshadowing of things to come. And what I believe it foreshadows is the second time Moses came down, Israel accepted. Moses didn't have to break the tablets. Israel accepted them. So now watch what Paul, the Apostle Paul, says about this story. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Eventually, Moses' face stopped shining, and he was able to go around without a veil. That glory was done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, which is that's what the law is, it condemns us, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now, let me skip ahead a little bit. In Matthew 17, the Bible says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brethren, bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light." So now, think about this, okay? And what Paul is saying is absolutely dead on. And we see it typified in Moses and in Christ. In Moses, we see that his face shone, but it never says that Moses' face was shining like the sun. Never says it. And yet, and so that represents the glory that is the old covenant. But the new covenant is a brighter glory. So when Jesus shows up in Matthew 17 and he is transfigured, his face is shining like the sun, more brilliant than Moses' face shining. You see that? That's what Paul is saying. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Think about this. The difference between the sun and the moon. The sun, the moon, when it's full at night, we would say, man, that is bright. That is glorious, right? Until noon the next day. And at noon the next day, we don't look at the full moon and go, wow, that's bright, because we don't see it anymore, because the sun is shining more glorious than the moon does. I mean, just think about the typology of night and day. The moon is the lesser light that ruleth over the night. The sun is the greater light that rules over the day. Israel was in darkness, but they had light. But now there is a greater light, and they're blind. They don't see it. Verse 10, "For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." Let me full screen me for a minute. Somebody sent me an email today. They attended a bar mitzvah. And they said, "Pastor, we heard repetitive chanting. We heard the rabbi talk about everybody having a divine spark in them? We heard Kabbalah and a tree of life. We heard all of these, and they didn't mention this. But I'm not familiar with the bar mitzvah. But I would venture a guess as to, at some point, the rabbi blessed everybody like Leonard Nimoy. Because he said that's where he got the Vulcan peace sign. Live long and prosper, Kirk. That's where he got it when he was a boy attending Shabbat in the synagogue. The priest would flash everybody this little six here. 3 and 3. Cloven hoof thing. And it was forbidden to look at him. His daddy told him, don't look, son. That's the mystery of God. Don't look at that. And so he peeked. He never forgot it. So he invented the Vulcan sign based upon that. Okay? And I'm going to tell you what, this is nothing more than hell itself right here. I don't have time to explain it, but anyway, I almost guarantee you at that bar mitzvah, they did that. Talking about Israel being blind, they are so blind right now that they are literally worshiping Baal in everything that they do. And they have no idea. And they're reading the Old Testament, and they don't have a clue as to what all this means. They think that the Old Testament words have all this gematria and hidden meanings in it, and hidden meanings in the pictographs, that when you have a Hebrew word, you take each letter and it makes a picture, and then you use the picture to write out some hidden meaning in that word. That's phooey. That's nonsense. That's occult mysticism. That is changing the glory of the Word of God and making it of none effect by their traditions is exactly what that is. Don't fall into that stuff, people. And I know some ministries. J.R. Church did it. J.R. Church got into the Hebrew pictograph lie and gematria, I think. Maybe wrong on that. But some ministries have run with that and said, oh, that's the hidden meaning that's in all these words. Don't fall for it, people. Don't fall for it. We use plainness of speech here. Okay? Anyway, verse 14 again, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, look at that, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you know what this signifies then? I think it signifies, if this is Jesus now, he's coming down, he's got the glory of the Lord over his head, the rainbow, he's clothed in a cloud, he's coming in the clouds, his face is shining, as it were, the sun, and there is no veil. There's nothing to shield Israel from knowing then who that is. He has come to reveal himself to his people. And you and I, look at verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. You know what I think that means? You know, when I look into a mirror, you know who I see? My exact opposite. Literally, my exact opposite. When I raise my right hand in a mirror, the guy in the mirror raises his left hand, not his right hand. When I raise my left hand, the guy in the mirror raises his right hand. You see that? That guy in the mirror is not who I am, who I want to be. My exact opposite. I'm mortal. He's immortal. I'm wicked. He is righteous. And one of these days, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And what I think this mighty angel with his face shining as the sun is signifying is that the time now is at hand when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The one whose face shines as the sun is going to be known to Israel, and you and I are going to be changed into that glory. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's what I think's going on here. Am I wrong? Could be. Okay? Let's keep studying. Psalm 19:1. Oh, look at it. I'm gonna drink coffee and let you read this for a minute. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Yes! Guess who it is? It's the bridegroom. The one, the sun guy, is the bridegroom. Jesus. Bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Ooh, I love this. Malachi 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, capital S-U-N, arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth, grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of... Look at this. He's even drawing their attention to, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, the statutes and judgments. Remember the Lord rising with healing, the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. Remember Moses when his face was shining, when he gave you the law. Remember him? They're connected together, aren't they? His son. And then, of course, Matthew 17. You know what the number 17 is? I need to do a King James Code video on this one, because you'll love it. You'd absolutely love it. 17 is a number for transformation. Let me run it down for you. Genesis 17. Abram transformed. Abraham. Sarai transformed. Sarah. Matthew 17, the 17th chapter of the New Testament. Jesus transformed in front of his disciples. It's a number for transformation. 17 languages spoken at Pentecost. transformation right there by way of the Holy Ghost, transforming from the old covenant now to the new. The new covenant was signified by, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. It was signified by the speaking of the Gentile languages, going to the Gentile world. How old was Joseph? We covered this in the first hour that I didn't record. How old was Joseph? 17. When he went to the Gentile world. Okay? What day did the floodwaters start? 17th day of the second month. What day did they end? 17th day of the seventh month. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. 17 times 3 is 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. 17. Okay? The 17th chapter of the Bible is transfer, or the New Testament is transformation. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. That's a time prophecy. 6 days have transpired. And bringeth them into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Somebody want to take a look at how many times it's recorded in the Bible that God said, This is my beloved Son. Okay? It says 9, but this is God, this is God, this is God, this is God. Luke 3, this is God. Luke 9, this is God. Luke 20 is not God. And 1 Corinthians 4 is not God. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Now let's see here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? 6, 7. 7 times exactly. Okay? I thought I'd throw that in there. It's interesting. All right, now, moving right along. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Notice that Jesus telling everybody he's the light of the world, he's asking them to follow him. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Remember, that's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5. We're all children of the day. Let us therefore be sober. We are not children of the darkness and children of the night. We're children of the day. The night, right now it's day. The night is coming. And I think that's important too in relation to this angel. Right now it's day. Jesus is shining. but darkness is coming. So he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The light of the world, people, is the sun. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. You know who I think that blind man is? Blindness. Behold, I show you a mystery. Be not ignorant of this mystery. The blindness in part is happening to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. I think Jesus declaring that he's the light of the world and then giving recovering of sight to the blind of Israel. I think that is important in relation to this mighty angel and his face shining as the sun. Now we get into the pillar of fire. And I mentioned this Tuesday. I kind of gave it away here. Revelation 10, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun. And his feet, both feet, as pillars of fire. Exodus 13, 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. What was the purpose of the pillar of fire? It was to give Israel light. That was the purpose of it. Israel right now only has the light of the Old Testament. And because of their iniquity, they are partially blinded. They can't even hardly see it very well. So when this angel shows up, he doesn't just have one pillar of fire. He has two. The Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, with his feet being both pillars of fire, with Israel seeing now both the Old and the New Testament, like you and I see it, you and I have been given this amazing gift of being able to see the shadows and the typology of Jesus in the law, in the creation, in the days of David, in the kings, in the prophets, in the Psalms, even in the Song of Solomon, for crying out loud. There's Jesus and his bride. We have been given this amazing gift of light to be able to see both testaments as they walk together like two feet. Ecclesiastes, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the Old and the New Testament as lights to us, lighting us, enlightening our minds, giving us, teaching us things that the best minds in the universe can never figure out. And people like you and me, we're just dumb old country people. Worked in construction, worked in factories, worked in this and that and the other. We're not the brilliant scientists of the world. We're not anything of substance in this world is concerned. And yet the light of the Old and the New Testament shines in us. And we see things, we understand more. We understand more about how the earth got here than all of the scientists put together who don't believe in God. And if all you know is what you read plainly in Genesis 1, then I guarantee you, your wisdom and your knowledge excelleth that of the heathen. Why? Because of the light of the Old and the New Testament. Right now, Israel can only see partially, and they're very blind. In the light of the Old Testament, they see only behind a veil. One of these days, a mighty angel is going to come down from heaven. And both of his feet are going to lead them through the night. Remember what we said? That now it's day, but the dark is coming. We know that the clouds and the thick darkness are going to cover the earth. the world is going to be plunged into darkness. Think of it like this. Let me explain it like this. In John 11, Jesus said, "Know ye not that there are 12 hours in the day?" See, that number 12 will always point you to 12 tribes, 12 apostles. Okay? Will always be either one or both. 12 hours in the day, 12 hours at night. Right now, Jesus is enlightening the Gentiles. This is why we're children of the day. He's enlightening us Gentiles and giving us the light of the gospel so that we can see ourselves, we can see our sin, we can see the face of God in the scriptures. We can see those things. Israel right now is in darkness and ruled over by darkness. And they can't get out of it. But one of these days, the sun's going to come around and he's going to shine on Israel while the rest of the world is in darkness. You see that? The Gentiles are going to be in darkness again. And so in that night, Israel is going to be led by the one whose feet are as pillars of fire. Nehemiah 9:19, "Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go." And Jesus is going to do exactly that. Now, let's look at the little book open. We just saw in Revelation 5, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the lamb. "One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." So we know that Jesus took the book out of the right hand of God, that Jesus was the only one worthy to take that book and loose the seals. So, it just seems to me, five chapters later, we have all the seals open, and we have six of the trumpets have sounded, and now before the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, we have this angel shows up with a book in his hand, and that book is open. Again, I can't help but see Jesus as this angel. We see him take the book. We see in Revelation 6, he's opening the seals and loosening the seals. And then we see in Revelation 10, there stands a mighty angel with a little book open. Now, something to think about. Why is it a little book? Can you think of something in the Bible that says it's a book and we know that it's a very, 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 very little book? Okay? You think what I'm thinking? Let's look at a story in Jeremiah 32. Oh, I like this. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me. Behold, by the way, this is the 777th chapter of your Bible, Jeremiah 32. Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanameel, mine uncle's son, we would say, it's my cousin Hanameel. Hanameel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew this was the word of the Lord. How did he know? Because it came to pass. Okay? And I bought the field of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money even. How many? 17 shekels of silver. Woo, 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 woo. 17. You get it? 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. He had two copies. One was sealed. One was open. The 27th book of the Old Testament is sealed. It's the book of Daniel. Seal up the sayings, O Daniel, until the time of the end. The 27th book of the New Testament is not sealed. It's the book of Revelation. Seal not the prophecies of this book. I love it. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase. Your Bible, people, is that book. Before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Barak, before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both that which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. You know who that earthen vessel is, don't you? That's us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. God is using you to preserve the book of the purchase for Israel. Sealed up in an earthen vessel, so that it cannot be corrupted, cannot be altered, cannot be changed. Do you get what I'm saying? You have a book written by God that is sealed and can only be unsealed by one person. And the devil wants to corrupt it. Every other version of this book, the devil has succeeded in corrupting. Yours is the only one left that hasn't been corrupted. You see, he tried to corrupt it in the days of Noah, and there was only 8 people left that didn't have corrupted genes. And they got on an ark, and God let them live. And now you and I are here, and God has put the book of the purchase
in an earthen vessel and sealed it up. And one of these days, it's going to be unsealed. And the messenger of God, the messenger of the covenant, Jesus Christ, is going to come down from heaven with the book open. And he's going to say something like, "Hey, get off my land! Woo! This ain't your land!"
Yeah, it is. I have the purchase book. I have the evidence right here written out. You're on my land. Get off my land! Okay? Man, I love this. Thank you for letting me. There was a lot of people listening the other day. Even if you're not listening, thank you for just letting me do this. This puts me in a good mood. Matthew 11:27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. All things that the Father has, he delivered to his Son. John 16:15. All things that the Father hath are mine. John 3:35. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Into his hand. You see, Jesus came and took all things from the Father. You want to see something cool? You want to see something really cool? I've been saying all things, right? Let me show you this. Yeah, the King James Pure Bible Search software, and type in all things. But you're going to notice that it's mentioned exactly 220 times in the King James Bible. That's Revelation, 220. Now, type in the word Son, capital S-O-N, and hit case sensitive. And then, let's see, I messed up here. Something ain't right. I'll have to count that again. I thought it was 220 times. My bad! I should get... Yeah. Three licks. Where is that wrong? Where did that go wrong? I was pretty sure that this word son, capital S-O-N, was 220 times. I'll have to find that out. I'll have to dig it up. And if I'm wrong, I got to correct a book because I put it in a book. All right. Anyway, moving right along. Oh, look here. Psalm 139:16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. DNA is the littlest book in the universe that I'm aware of. And it can only be opened. Let me explain it like this. You see up on the screen here a picture of DNA. DNA is useless if it cannot be read. And even if it's read, it's useless if it cannot be acted upon. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, the Bible says. So DNA all rolled up, sealed, does nothing. Something's got to take place here. You need nutrients. You need proteins. You need new skin cells. You need new blood cells. You need different enzymes that your body makes. You need brain cells. And the coding
For all of that is in your DNA. And if your DNA remains sealed up and unread, and then you can't have new brain cells. And some of you need a lot of new brain cells. So what has to happen is the DNA has to be unsealed and opened up. And there's only one thing in the whole universe that can do that, and that's RNA polymerase. RNA polymerase goes up and down, just like the angels of God on the ladder. RNA polymerase goes up and down your DNA ladder, and it looks for a certain code because it needs to make brain cells. And when it finds the code that tells it that the recipe for making brain cells is right here, chapter and verse, just like the preacher when he gets up and says, I want God to do this in my church, so everybody take your Bible, turn to such and such book, such and such chapter, and verse 20. That's the same thing as RNA polymerase finding a specific place in your genes, in your DNA, and when it finds the place, it opens the book. Just like Jesus took the book of Isaiah out of the hands of the guy in the synagogue, and he opened the book and he found a certain place and he read that place. And then when he got done, he closed the book and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That's RNA polymerase. That's exactly how it works. RNA polymerase opens the book, makes a copy of it, reads it out loud, and makes a copy of it. And then there is another machine that begins the process of building the proteins and folding the proteins exactly the way the DNA said it's supposed to do it. So it can be fulfilled the way, exactly the way it was read. Oh my goodness, that's so awesome! And that's Jesus. And that's why the book now is open in Revelation 10. The things that God wants done, now that the book is open, is going to be done exactly the way. Remember what Jesus says before he comes to the earth. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. And now the book is open so that things can be done on earth exactly the way God wants them done according to the book. I want to hear God's people say amen to that. Now, I'm going to finish with this, the roaring lion. Revelation 10:3, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. By the way, let me give you my theory about those seven thunders. That's why I read Tim LaHaye. I went right to his Revelation 10. I'm going, I wonder what the gifted Bible scholar says about the seven thunders. The seven thunders are the seven stages of the Roman Empire. Where is it in the Bible that the Roman Empire had seven stages to it? It's not. He got that from some book or some professor or some guy. He didn't get that from the Bible. Man doesn't have a clue. If the Bible told Tim LaHaye how to tie his shoes, Tim LaHaye would not know how to tie his shoes. Now, I'm being mean, but I'm just telling you. The man's ignorance in writing those Left Behind books has done great harm, in my opinion, to the body of Christ and to the world in general. Telling millions, and I mean millions of people who've read the series, telling them that if they take the mark, it's going to be okay. God will accept them anyway. That's not what the word says. I was going to say book and then word, and it came out bird. That's not what the word, almost did it again. The word says anybody who takes that mark, cast into the lake of fire. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. So I'm not a Tim LaHaye fan. I'm telling you that right now. Now, the thunders that you see in the Bible, not exclusively, but 99 times out of 100, they are God's voice. Those seven thunders are the voice of God. That's when he speaks. His voice sounds like thunder. When God said, "This is my beloved son," there are some people who heard God say that. Others said what? It thundered. See it? Now, I believe that if God speaks, what he said is in his word. John was going to write what he heard the seven thunders say. And John was told, don't write it. So, while I believe that the seven thunders and what they uttered are in the scriptures, I believe also that you'll not find them in the book of John or any of the writings of John, or it's not in the book of Revelation either. Okay? I think you'll find it elsewhere, but I don't think you're going to find it in the book of... Now, do I know what it is? Not really. I mean, I have a theory, but I'm not going to say it. I'm just going to hold on to it, okay? Because I may be like way off here. So anyway, you figure it out. You ask God to show you, okay? And if you think you know, you write me and I might tell you what I think, okay? You know what? I haven't looked at emails. How you doing, Joe? Yeah, I like that. Joe, Mean Joe Green says, 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 plus 6 plus 7 plus 8 plus 9 plus 10 plus 11 plus 12 plus 13 plus 14 plus 15 plus 16 plus 17 equals 153. I have no idea what that... Yeah, I do know what it means. There was 153 fish that the disciples pulled up in a net after Jesus' resurrection. Okay? Kurt says, I've been thinking about this for a while now. This is not biblical per se, but I think that when the sun goes down and there's no more light, the world, scientists, will blame it on global warming. Global cooling or climate change or whatever. You could be right. David says, I believe our name is written in the King James Bible. You know what? It's the Word of God. It's the Book of Life. And God said, if you take anything out, your name's taken out. So, David, I think I could agree with you. Yes, Donna, send me your copy. Okay? Send me your copy. Donna records. She screen captures PMO. So send me your copy, Donna. I appreciate it. All right? Let me get back to this because I got to take my wife to the doctor. Proverbs 19:12, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. It's the king. Proverbs 20, verse 2, the fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. See, I watch these lion videos, and I watch these safari guides. There's one I like in particular called Rob the Ranger. You can find him on YouTube, Rob the Ranger. I subscribe to his channel. I like the guy. He sounds like he's Australian or maybe South African. But he leads safaris and he films all these lions eating stuff all the time. And I like watching these lions and how they act. And they'll pull right up within maybe 15 feet of this whole pride of lions eating this big giant buffalo carcass. And people will ask Rob the Ranger, Rob, are the lions going to, they're going to come after us? Is it okay us being this close? And Rob the Ranger says, no, we're all right. They don't, as long as we don't get out, they don't see us as a threat. Because if we get out, they'll think we're going to take their food and they'll come and kill us. So as long as we stay in the cars, they don't see us as a threat, and we're okay. You think about it. If you were to get out of the safari truck and walk over to the lions and grab that water buffalo by the legs, You're the biggest idiot. You deserve to get eaten. That's what I'll say. Okay? Because you provoked a lion. When that lion roars, you better pay attention to it. See, I watched and I learned that when the leader of the pride, the male lion leader of the pride, when he roars in a certain way, he is announcing to everything that can hear him, this is my territory. Don't you dare come in here, or you'll be sinning against your own soul. They do that to proclaim their dominance. That's what I think's going on here. He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. Here's one of my favorite passages relating to this. Isaiah 31:4, for thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as a lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down, look at that, come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. The shepherds are all the false prophets and false teachers and false preachers. Okay, the idol shepherd. And they call forth against Jesus. And Jesus comes down roaring as a lion because he's not afraid of them. And he's going to come down. He's going to come down roaring like a lion. And he's going to fight for his people, Israel. Hosea 11:10, they shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. Amos 3:8, the lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Did you see that? The lion roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? You see, I got to accept that that's back. Here we are. A software burp. All right? Study this thing out. You go back and study it again and study the whole Bible to see whether these things be true or not. Be a Berean. Don't just take my word for it. Don't be lazy. Get your Bible out. Turn the TV off. Get off the internet for a while. Study the word. Listen. I have vagrant wishes just like everybody else, but with vagrant wishes beckon me astray. This will I say. This is my work, my lesson, not my. Lord bless you. New Watchman broadcast, hopefully, will be coming out this weekend. Next week, Sweetie Pie and I, 30th anniversary next week. I'm going to spend it with her. I don't know when we'll be back. We're just going to go with the camper and take off. Okay? I love you. You're the reason why we do what we do. My wife loves you too. She does. But I love her. And she loves me. So we're going to spend our 30th anniversary together. Okay? Lord bless. And I'm going to try to do a Watchman and a Bible study this weekend and have it ready for next week. See? You'll get something, all right? Anyway, I love you. God bless you. We'll see you. Think Bible.